I am always so thankful to be with you and to be in God's Word. Isn't it wonderful to sing those hymns? Aren't they so encouraging to our hearts? How precious it is to meet together. And this morning, as Dan has already said, we're continuing in putting on the whole armor of God. We are in a battle. The battle for our souls and our minds. But God is on our side, and He has told us how we are to be equipped to fight that battle. Now, in the context of Ephesians, of course, we have looked at the first three chapters, and they had to do with the work of God in salvation, beginning with the fact that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And everything else that is taking place is always in the hand of Almighty God. And then beginning in chapter 4, we are to walk the walk that He has given to us, to walk worthy of as a child of God of our calling. We are to be like our Savior, Christ Jesus. We are to be imitators of God. And to do this, he brings us to the final chapter of Ephesians, of course, and what we just read. We have to be equipped in Him to fight this good fight of faith until God takes us home to be with Him. And that's really what it's all about, in a nutshell. We're sojourners here. We're not residents eternally where we are today, but our residency is with our God in glory. And so we are studying now. We've run through the truth, through righteousness, through preparation of the gospel, through faith, and now we look at the helmet of salvation. And each one of these particulars has a significant meaning and importance to us, and we have to understand that, of course, in order to make use of these wonderful things that God has provided that we might be able to defend ourselves before Satan in this terrible struggle and battle of which we are called to be in. So with that, let's look. We're going to be looking at verse 17 and really just those first six words. there's plenty there in that, a lot of meat. So let me ask God to help us as we study together, please. Father, we come humbly, weak of ourselves, to Your most holy word. We thank You, Father, that You are the strength that we are to be strong in. And we call upon You that You would teach us today from Your word and help me to speak and help us to hear. And Father, may we be guided and blessed and edified and built up in the most holy faith today. I pray that You would bring encouragements to hearts that are weary, to troublesome things that go on in our lives. As we are in the midst of the battle, help us to just recognize, if God be for us, who can be against us? Please bless this time together. Use it, Father, for Your glory, that Jesus Christ might be praised and honored in His name. We ask it. Amen. For those of you men, and I guess even today could be women, I don't know, that played football in your school days, you know that you wore a helmet that was pretty important to defer head injury. Because your head is vital, it directs all of your ability to think and make decisions. At least I hope that you're thinking with your head. And also from where all the body functions are consciously or unconsciously directed. And more than that, the real us, each one of us, is mysteriously in our head. This is the place the Bible calls the heart, but really that is a metaphor reference to our soul and spirit, which actually resides in our head somewhere, in our gray matter, in some mysterious manner. And the scripture uses the heart because that's the source of life, because it pumps blood to all portions of the body. Now, the soldier's helmet, in the case of battle, was exceedingly important, because someone is trying to destroy the enemy, and he, what does he do? He aims at the head. Headshots are fatal. Therefore, the analogy is made by Paul for the Christian soldier being prepared for defense against Satan's headshots to us. Now, as the helmet here is the helmet of salvation, therefore related or locked with salvation, Satan is aimed at the Christian's thinking, at the Christian's assurance, if you will, of his salvation. And it has to be a strong protection. When I was in the military many moons ago, we wore what was called a steel pot. And you use that thing for all sorts of, you take a bath out of the steel pot. In our day, it would be mainly to guard against shrapnel and things like that from explosions. But it was to protect the head. The Roman soldier had to have a good protection upon his head because he was in hand-to-hand combat. And you wouldn't want to go into hand-to-hand combat with nothing on your head or a ball cap or something that we might wear today. You want something strong to absorb anything coming against you and to against your head to prevent or to minimize the damage. Now, it's also an attitudinal issue as well. It is reasonable to surmise how something strong protecting your head in combat gives the one in the battle confidence, a degree of security or serenity and peace in the terrible, stressful, and difficult situation of the battle. Thus, the symbolism, I believe, displayed is something physical we can grasp to give us understanding of how we must be outfitted spiritually in order to stand firm against Satan's schemes and attacks, and particularly things like doubt and discouragement that come upon our mind and our soul and our spirit. And if you have such things, you're not alone. Every Christian does at various times. That is what Satan wants most to attack, to destroy your hope, my hope, in Jesus Christ and in His precious Word. Paul says we must have a strong protection over our mind, and there is no stronger protection than what we know of as this great salvation that He brings. And therefore, that is why it covers our mind, our heart, if you want to call it that. This is a helmet made of salvation. And implied is this salvation is so strong, it's invulnerable. And it is. Why? Because salvation is commensurate with Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the righteous one, took our place and died on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's why it's so strong, because He is omnipotent. He is glorious and no one can stand against Him. Now, what is intended here, though, with this salvation? Well, of course, the Bible alone is trusted to tell us what this is. And there is no, quote, middle ground. There is no place in between. We either have this great salvation or we don't have this great salvation. There is no place in the middle that we sort of do or sort of don't or whatever. None of that is true. And many, when thinking of salvation, don't think in terms of what it means or even consider it. Others may think of it only in terms of saved from hell, which is certainly true. But there is much more to it. And what we're really looking at in this helmet of salvation is for the battle right now. You follow me? Not someday. We won't need this outfit in glory. We need it today in this fallen world that is dominated by the god of this world, Satan himself. So the helmet is for the immediate battle. So therefore the focus of this salvation is in the immediate and what it means to me today. Now, that is focused out from you by faith. Your hope is in what God will ultimately do because you know that's what the Scripture promises, that great salvation of justification, sanctification, and ultimately glorification when we will stand complete in Him before Him. Now, that word for salvation is soteria in the Greek, and it means delivered from. Delivered from. Which includes sin's punishment, but it in Scripture also it includes sin's power or dominance over us. And so this deliverance is as well for today in its own sense as it is ultimately in a complete deliverance and glorification. Salvation is a rescue, as it were, this deliverance, from one realm to another realm. A restoration of what we have lost by Adam in the fall in the garden is restored in Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 5, isn't it? And so, to understand what we're talking about here, and particularly in application for the immediate battle, I want us to begin by looking first, and I'm going to keep your fingers busy today, so get all nimbled up. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 31. Here is Christ speaking to the crowd, the multitude, and particularly to the Pharisees. And it says in verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. Now we'll find out this is a type of belief that's not saving belief. But it is a belief that that there's something going on here, that he may even be the Messiah. But it's not a saving belief, as we will see. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Wow. These words are very revealing. Oh, Jesus Christ himself is talking to those who had a form of belief, but it wasn't adequate. How do we know? He says they are not free. Now, that's very important to understand in this battle that we're talking about today. They were not free. They were slaves to sin. Salvation, again, is a deliverance from sin. This is the meaning behind set free. And it is a consistent theme throughout Scripture. Salvation is a return to a right relationship with God through Christ that encompasses the entire person. It is peace with God. Romans 5:1 tells us that. After Paul has delineated all of that great theology, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, granting immediate ability to walk with him again, not in perfection or anything, but in direction. And because of Christ, God the Father looks at us in holiness and in righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ. The soul is restored. Flip over to 2 Corinthians, and you know this verse very well, and you should know it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Here is Paul. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. As that word creation or new creature there is really the word, if you look over at Romans 1:20, for example, the same word where it speaks there of God in the creation of the world. He's talking about something that was created ex nihilo, from nothing into something. And he uses the same terminology in the physical creation that he's talking here about a spiritual creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a person therefore remade. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, look over at chapter 7. Look at chapter 7. Look at, skip down to verse 9. Paul says, this is dealing with this man that had committed great sin in the church. He says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow, notice, that is according to the will of God, produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You see here that with this battle that we're talking about, these components that must exist, there must be a new creation of God in that person. And this, and that there also has to be a sense of repentance here that is so very, very important, essential. It was preached by John, by Christ, by Paul, and you see implied as necessary for the coming, for the person coming to grips with their condition. A person can't know they need salvation, deliverance, if they don't understand that they're lost. They're in a desperate situation. That was the problem even in what we just saw in John chapter 8 with the Pharisees. They didn't recognize by any sense of the word that they were lost, and most people don't. Well, I'm all right, and you're all right, and I'm better than that guy next door. I mean, he's a real doozy. But you see, we're all dead, as Ephesians 2 tells us, in trespasses and in sin. And we must come to grips with that and turn to embrace the only answer, which is Jesus Christ himself. Repentance. Repentance toward God. Flip over a few more pages. We're following through the New Testament, and I'm particularly trying to put this in line with the battle that we're in at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 15. Here is Paul. He's delineated how things will be in the last days, the days that we're in, a terrible, terrible list of terrible sins, thinking, and activity. And he tells Timothy, you continue in the things you have learned. And he's talking about from God's word. And he says that in verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. Notice that word salvation in there, that deliverance through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes into all scriptures inspired by God and so forth and so on. This is the importance of God's word. Has to be engaged in the battle, doesn't it? We think of Romans 10:10. For with the heart a person believes, and with the mouth confession is made. Now, that is often used by some to say that, you know, that to get someone to come forward in a church meeting or something else, that you need to confess Christ with your mouth and publicly and so forth. But that's not really what it means. It means that I live with my heart believing saving belief powerfully in the real truth of God, of what He has done in Christ, and with the mouth confession is made. In other words, I live out my life with what has happened in my heart, the change that has taken place as this new creature in Jesus Christ. That, he says, is resulting in salvation, this deliverance that he's referring to, and that we refer back to when we're talking about the helmet of salvation. We can go back to Romans. We think of Romans chapter 1, and you know what it says in verse 16, that, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." There's that word salvation in there again. What is essential for this great salvation, this great deliverance, and that deliverance applies to today as well, is the gospel of God, because it is the power of God. That gospel is really the word of God. That the whole entirety of God's word is the gospel of God. And if we flip over a few more pages to Romans chapter 5, and I know we're just cursory going through this, but look down at verse 21, Romans 5:21. Let me back up to verse 20. "The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased," in other words, the knowledge of the law and the purity of God caused us to have an understanding of how very sinful we are. He says, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He is giving us here this idea, this understanding, that the defeat of sin must be active in the person who is fighting this good fight of faith. In fact, if you look down again in chapter 6, look at verse 12 and 13. Paul says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." There you see is that transformation. Not be master over you. And even with this, understand what God is doing in the midst of this battle. Look over at Titus, the little book, 1st, 2nd Timothy, then Titus, then Philemon, then Hebrews. Titus chapter 3. Here is a statement by Paul here. He says, he's talking about the disobedient of this world and the terribleness of their deeds. And he says, beginning in 3:3, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Now, I want to focus in on the fact that this is a major change. And he expresses it as a reality. What does he say? "We once were foolish ourselves." Past tense. If I'm engaged in the battle for Christ, I'm not the same as I used to be. We don't just put a little label on ourselves that says Christian. We are transformed from within. If any man be in Christ, he's this new creature. And so this is the salvation or deliverance that is immediate within the very battle. Now, none are perfect this side, but all in Christ are changed. So the picture here of this protecting headgear is that it is made of tough stuff. It's made of the substance of God. It is real substance. Protective substance. because salvation is real. It is powerful and capable because it is the power of God unto salvation. So my changed life is the mark of true salvation, giving me confidence to serve God in hope. I hope you're following me. To serve God in hope. The Christian has a new view of living. In fact, since we're already to Titus, go over to Hebrews with me, to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, the writer of Hebrews was trying to encourage these Jewish Christians not to return or abandon the faith and return to their Judaism, but to continue in the faith. And he says in chapter 5 and verse 9, "And having been made perfect," speaking of Christ, "he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." He, Christ, was made perfect, knew no sin, led a perfect life, and he became, notice, to all who obey him. Now, there's a qualifier there, isn't it? This means that those who not only believe in him, but believe so as to follow him, to obey him and serve him, is a very important component. That's the component here that we're looking at in this battle that we're in. Now, only these, the qualifier, have salvation or deliverance that is eternal, a value beyond comprehension. Now, Hebrews, look a little further to Hebrews chapter 6, across the page in my word, verse 9. "But beloved, we are convinced of better things." Again, he's continuing to convince concerning you, and notice, "and things that accompany salvation," though we are speaking in this way, things that accompany salvation. In other words, implied are things always in lockstep and consistent with the recipients of salvation. That's why Christ Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." Here it says, "I see evidence by your life, things in lockstep with your salvation." Look a little further. Let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, to those who, let me back up to verse 1, "to those who reside as Idians, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit," notice, "to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." There should be a natural longing. Also, if you flip over to chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." There's our word again. There should be this longing as a baby for milk, for God's truth and growth, but in it makes the person more and more capable of serving God in this battle that we're referring to. Now, with all of this is the fact of the sustaining of perseverance. And since you're in Peter, look back again at chapter 1 and look at verse 3. And I believe this says it all. I'm going to read 3 to 8. And listen to what he says with regard to this very battle that he's speaking of which this helmet represents. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected," notice this, "by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. He's telling us here that salvation originates from God. God initiates everything that goes on in the life of the child of God. It is protected by God, by all recipients. And it will also, he says here, will be tested, and he even calls it tested by fire, and proven. And in the midst of all of this pressure and all of this stuff that's taking place in this world, and by the way, where does the prosperity gospel found in the middle of this? I don't think it's there. But he says, in the midst of all of this, you love God. You love him. Even though you haven't physically seen him, you haven't had any visions like Paul on the Isle of Patmos. At least I hope you haven't. But you love him. You have faith in him. And you're persevering in him because you're kept by the power of Almighty God. So, all of this points to the fact that salvation is a recognition of my condition, resulting in repentance towards God, faith in his Son, deliverance from slavery to sin, a changed life resulting even through trials and difficulties, persevering in those things, and persevering also in growing love for God. This is this salvation that is so strong that it's given in the metaphor of something to protect our head. Because it gives us not only deliverance someday into glory, but it gives us deliverance in this life. In the world you'll have tribulation, but Christ said, I have overcome the world. And those in Christ, oh, it's an important phrase, those in Christ overcome too, you see. Because we can take the helmet of salvation. Now, this is a significant picture here. That word take is dekomei, most often translated receive, and we cannot receive that which we do not possess. But he's also told us here to put these things on, hasn't he? So we do take that which we have received. And that means that we make it active and useful in what we do. And receive, by definition, is a gift exclusively from God, but with active participation by us. I think correctly translated take. So that we have this salvation of the Lord. And we have active involvement leading to this usefulness in the world, this testimony as light and salt in the world, the benefit of the helmet. Now, the helmet is not salvation, but the knowledge of the salvation that we have. That's what it is. It is not the salvation itself, but it's the knowledge. It's the knowledge that I have just given you, and it protects us. And how does it protect us? Okay, I think this is answered very clearly in this very context. Let's go back to Ephesians and go back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, early on in this letter, Paul told us his prayer. Look at what he says. Ephesians 1. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, the heart there again could be head. He's talking about your mind. That's that intangible that we can't understand. That your heart may be enlightened so that you will know, here it is, What is the hope of his calling? And what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. You see the wonderful words that are used here? Hope, riches, inheritance, surpassing greatness of his power, strength of his might. All of that. That's this helmet that's around our head here that is protecting us. And this is his prayer for us to know that the salvation and the beauty and power and glory and all of it that is associated with it in our mind and in our experience, so that we can fight the good fight of faith right now against the wiles of the devil, against the spiritual forces of darkness, the wickedness in the heavenly places. It's the only thing that can defeat it. See, there's no way this could be stated any manner more powerfully. God's great salvation, if we're his, is our helmet. So what Paul is referring to, again, is not salvation itself, but the knowledge of salvation. Knowing this great salvation, embracing it from his holy word, will protect our mind and heart in life's battles. Not again to perfection, but in direction. You see how powerfully assuring this is in your relation to Christ. And this is a protection against doubts and fears and assaults of the evil one to distract and discourage, and they are going to be present with you. Don't think they won't be present with you. They're present with me. They're present with everyone. But we have this helmet of salvation. And so this symbolism is a sense of assurance in life's battles. And this assurance comes from knowing God's word, knowing God's great salvation, and believing it. So that it becomes us. It becomes our life. And you live a life that is changed, that you're different than other people. You're not tossed to and fro and about by everything that's blowing around you, but you're fixed on Christ alone because of this great salvation. That's assurance. Now, in closing, that was my introduction, I guess. In closing, go back to John chapter 8, where we started. And I think that what we have here is a place of assurance that people don't often turn to, of salvation, presented in a somewhat negative way, but nonetheless in a black and white clarity fashion to those wearing the helmet of salvation, the symbolism of this first century soldier. And we're going to pick up where we left off and what I said earlier. We're in verse 36, so if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Christ speaking to them. They weren't free. Then notice he picks up in verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Now, there's some really powerful, wonderful things said here. First of all, we've already read that everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. there's that need to understand man's natural condition that these individuals did not understand, and the people that are unsaved don't really understand. They may agree that, well, nobody's perfect, and that, but and so forth. No, we have no understanding outside of God's word and God's work in our heart of the depth of our depravity and wretchedness before God, a holy God. No one can be saved who does not know they are lost. And Christ says, I know you're Abraham's descendants. Your blood kin with Abraham, but that's where the relationship ends. And how do we know that? He says, yet, what are your actions? You seek to kill me. Your actions and lack of appreciation for God's truth, because he also says, my word has no place in you. It gives you away. Even that word place, choreo, means no space to contain. It was not welcomed in them. There was a start of belief, but it has no headway. They have no interest, concern, desire, or possibility of any of that. You might distinguish this from Tom when he presented Psalm 119. How that psalmist just goes on and on and on and on about his love affair with God's word. They didn't share that. And those that are not in Christ won't share that. It's foolishness to them, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You see, what Christ's focus is here, in verse 38, he says, is their spiritual relationship. Notice, as we said earlier, this and this confessing of their mouth, He says, they do the things which you heard from your father. Who is their father? He tells us down in verse 44, Satan. He's a liar from the beginning and does not walk in the truth. And you see, that's the problem. God must invade the life of the fallen individual and change it. And if he does change it, the change, of course, begins immediately. Not perfectly, but immediately. And that's the battle that we're in. That's what he's talking about at the helmet of salvation. The Lord Jesus says, look at verse 39, in the second half of 39, he says, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. What is he talking about? Well, they were physically Abraham's children, but they weren't spiritually. They didn't have the mind and heart and love of God, the faith that Abraham had to do the deeds of God. He followed Christ even when he was told to take his son and put him to death. He followed God against the greatest of testings that anybody could conceive of. Do the deeds of Abraham. And not only that, look down at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. What's the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Abraham loved God. Now you see, and that's the same thing we read in Peter, isn't it? And you see, this love must be shown, and it will be shown in life circumstances, in obedience. What do we witness in the account of dialogue between the Pharisees and our Lord? Here and there, people ask me, and they probably ask you, and maybe you've wrestled with it. How do I have assurance that I'm really saved? Well, I think this text is assurance. Isn't this a black and white picture of who's saved and who isn't saved? Now, I'm not talking here again about perfection, but I am talking about direction. Can you overlay yourself either with the Pharisees or with what Christ is describing they should be and are not in their relationship with God. You see, this is the basis of assurance of salvation. This is how I know. Years ago, I attended a conference that of other so-called Christian leaders throughout the city, and the subject was assurance. And the fella got up and did an extra-biblical long dissertation on the fact that at some point in your life you accepted Jesus as your Savior, and he called it a stake in the ground. You hammered a stake in the ground. He said, now you keep, if you have any concern about your relationship with God, you don't really have eternal life, you just think you don't have it, and you're worried about it, always go back to that stake in the ground and look at it and say, that's when you accepted Jesus, so everything's okay with you. No. That's not what it is. That's not it at all. That, what is the stake in the ground? That's something you did. That's all that is. No. Is your life changed? Are you transformed? Are you looking as a new creature in Christ? Do you love God? Do you follow Him? Not perfectly, again, but you are. Is this the character? Is this the tone, the direction of your life? That's your assurance. And that's what this helmet of salvation is. I hadn't arrived yet, but I know where I'm going, and I know who He is, and I'm trusting Him. Trusting Him. And you see, the antithesis in this passage is that you know you're a repentant sinner. You know you love Jesus Christ and He is the only Savior. And you want the actions and desires and loves that correspond with God's nature. You love His truth. And you are in this battle, the same battle that Christ Himself was in as He was dealing with these same people. Because it's no different today. That's the same kind of battle that we're going to run into wherever we go. And people don't know Christ. They can be members of our own household. And they think you've gone to Looney Tunesville because you're fanatical about your relationship with God. If the antithesis of what Christ has described of His opponents is you, you have taken up the helmet of salvation. You are protected to eternal life through all the battles of life. And by the way, that's all you need. Nothing is better than that. We're not talking here about a smooth highway, but we're talking about in the world you have tribulation. But He says, I've overcome the world. And He is your helmet in that sense. Trusting Him, following Him, knowing Him, believing what He's promised, all of those things. And by the way, may I just, one of my favorite verses, should be yours too, is Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, I am confident of this one thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We're in the battle today, but the battle is going to end, and you'll be in the presence of Christ. And you won't be struggling anymore with all these things that we struggle with, but you'll be in the presence of the fullness of joy forevermore. I don't think it'll be very significant 10,000, 100,000 years from now what you're facing right now. Even though right now it's a tough deal, right? Put on or take up, receive the helmet of salvation. How blessed we are to have that as a component to fight the good fight of faith. Let me pray, please. Father, we thank you that you've outfitted us for the battle that we face in everyday life, in our struggle against these spiritual forces in the heavenly places that are much bigger than us. But you have given us all that we need. Oh, I praise you, Father, for your great salvation. I pray that you'd bless everyone in the sound of my voice, and if they don't have this salvation, oh, that they might see their desperate situation and come to thee, Lord, as you work in their hearts, and that, oh, Father, that they might have true life in you. Thank you for this time together. Encourage us and strengthen us that know you, and help us to fight the good fight of faith in a way that is pleasing to you. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.